All right, now this morning I want us to consider the ingredients of worship. I chose to put the PowerPoint up behind me so that you can keep up. I'm going to make 8 points, and so it's a lot to kind of keep up with. I would encourage you to write down the points and their references. They'll be right here on the screen in front of you. We're talking about, again, the ingredients of worship. I'm going to have you turn to a number of scriptures. I'm not apologizing for it. If it's hard for you, I'll try to pause a little bit and let you find your place. I'll ask you please first to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. And the first ingredient of worship is sacrifice. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 5. If we're going to worship, it will involve sacrifice. Always has. Abraham was commanded to offer Isaac. We just looked at that in our Sunday school class. He was to offer him as a sacrifice in worship. Look at the verse, 22:5. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder, and what? They're going to worship. Well, what's he going up there to do? He's going up there to make a sacrifice unto the Lord, the sacrifice required of his own son. And he said, we're going to worship and come again to you. Now, we'll not review that truth. That's a wonderful passage. There's a lot to know there. But let me ask you to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. That's the Old Testament, not Corinthians, but Chronicles, just before Job, Psalms, and Proverbs. 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 29, and we're going to talk about a man named Hezekiah. He was a king of Judah before the exile, before they were taken away captive to Babylon. Hezekiah restored temple worship, which included at that time sacrifices. And I want you to see sacrifices and worship linked together in 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 29. And when they had made an end of offering, the king and all that were present with him bowed themselves and worshiped. There were sacrifices and they bowed themselves and worshiped. And so sacrifice and worship is linked together all through the Old Testament. We know that there's no need for further sacrifice for sin, though, right? We don't make atonement-type sacrifices. The Bible tells us, but this man, that is Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God the Father. So our sacrificing for sin is over. So the question would come then, Pastor Danny, you said in worship we need to sacrifice. What can we sacrifice? No more animal sacrifice. No more need of Christ's sacrifice again and again and again. What can we sacrifice to the Lord? And I have some suggestions. Open your Bibles or turn back to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2. First of all, you can sacrifice your body. You can give your body to the Lord. You say, well, what would he do with it? I don't know. He'll use it for his glory and honor. He'll use your tongue if you'll give it to him. He'll use your hands and your feet. He'll use your heart if you'll give him your body. Give him your body. It says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living, what? Sacrifice. Here it is. Sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When you got saved, you gave God your life. Did you also give him your body? The Lord Jesus says, Paul said, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a sacrifice. Paul said to his children in the faith in Philippi, in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 17, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. The word offered there in Philippians 2:17 is the word for a libation, a liquid, a drink offering to the Lord, like in the Old Testament, that would accompany most of their sacrifices. Paul loved God's people so much that he said, I'm willing to just pour out my life to make you more effective for God. To make your faith and your service be all that it could possibly be to Christ. I would give my life for that, he said. You see, we can give our bodies, our lives to the Lord. We give our bodies, we can give our life to the Lord. Would you be willing to give your life for the cause of Christ in others? As an act of worship, would you be willing to give your life for the cause of Christ in others? You know, if we were all where Paul was when he wrote those words, we would never have a church problem, would we? We would be so committed one to another, so in love with one another, so desirous for one another, that there's nothing we wouldn't do. Even to shedding our own life's blood to make you more effective for Christ. Can you imagine a pastor who stands in front and say, I would die if I could just make you folks, I would be willing to die if I could just make you walk with the Lord. That's the way that Paul's speaking to the Philippians. Well, right now we're not required to give our lives. And I think we can praise the Lord for that. But are you willing to? Are you willing to? Thirdly, what can we sacrifice? Because sacrifice is part of our worship. We could sacrifice our material possessions. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 18, if you'll look at that. Philippians 4, 18. I want you to listen to Paul, his description of the gift he had received from the Philippians for ministry. Look at how he describes them. Chapter 4 and verse 18 of Philippians. But I have all, he says. I abound, and I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. We can give the Lord our bodies. We can give him our lives. We can give him our material possessions as a sacrifice in an act of worship. You see, we can still sacrifice, can't we? Biblically, we can. But I want you to remember, it's not just the money or the stuff, but it's the heart that goes along with that sacrifice. Isaiah to Judah concerning their sacrifices that he had ordered. God ordered these sacrifices, and the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom, Isaiah had something to say to them in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 11 and 15. He said, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? This is the Lord speaking to them. I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and of the fat beast, the fat of fed beast. And I delight not in the blood of bullocks, or of rams, or of he-goats. Verse 15 says, And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear you. Your hands are full of blood, he said. So their sacrifices to God were acts of religion, but there was no heart. The heart that was attached was corrupt. Their hands were filled with blood. Whatever we offer to God, we need to do it with clean hands and a pure heart. Whether it be material or our bodies or our lives. Material sacrifice, though, can smell good in the nostrils of our Lord if it comes from a pure heart. If we give it out of a grudging heart, it won't be accepted. It happened here, Isaiah's reporting. It happened in the minor prophets. Several times you have the prophets saying the Lord's fed up with their sacrifices. Depends on their hearts. So we can give our things to the Lord. You can put a check in the offering plate. You can give something to the church or to the Lord's work or somebody in need, and God will receive it only if it comes from a heart that's cheerful and desiring to give that to Him. What else can we sacrifice? We can sacrifice our praise. Look at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. Hebrews 13, 15. We can sacrifice our bodies, our lives, our material possessions, and we can offer as a sacrifice to the Lord our praise, praise from our lips. Hebrews 13, 15. It says there, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." We can make a sacrifice. God looks at it as something special when we praise him. The fruit of our lips. Now, I think we all love to give a gift. Sometimes somebody's really going to appreciate it. It's really sort of special, but we found it at a bargain. Do you ever find a gift like that and offer it to somebody? You really found it at a bargain. Our sacrifice of praise God, to God seems so great, and it costs so little when it's a sacrifice of praise. That is, until we read this verse, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Be thankful to God always in everything, the Bible tells us. Well, everything's not real pleasant, is it? When we give praise to God because he gave us that new car, or he fixed this, or he helped us in that, that didn't cost us much. But I'll tell you what does cost us: the praise that we offer to God when things don't go our way. That's a sacrifice of praise. When things go badly, our praise is a sacrifice that cost us something. What else can we sacrifice to the Lord? Well, we can sacrifice good deeds. That very next verse, chapter 13 of Hebrews, verse 16. "But to do good and to communicate, forget not." The word "communicate" means to share. To do good and to share, forget not. "For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." You'll remember that when Jesus comes back to earth, salvation will be evidenced in those individuals. It's called the sheep and goat judgment in Matthew chapter 25. It will be evident in those visible, it will be visible and evident in those individuals who are saved because of what they did to the least of these, my brethren. Do you remember that passage? The ones that are kind to the Jewish people in the day and the age of the tribulation period. And they're sharing with them, and they're helping, and they're protecting them, like so many did back in World War II. The Lord Jesus sees that as an act for himself, an act toward himself. "When you helped them, you helped me," he says. "When you gave them a cup of cold water, you gave me. When you fed them when they were hungry, you fed me. When you visited me in prison, it was like visiting me," he said. "What you do for the least of them, my brethren, you did it for me," the Lord Jesus says. So brothers and sisters, what is worship? Well, it's falling on our face before God. It could involve a sacrifice of our body. You could today worship the God, our God, by saying, "Lord, my body's yours. You can have it. Lord, it's yours. You purchased it yourself with the blood of my Savior, the Lord Jesus. Not only my body, Lord, but my life. Use it however you will. Use me up for you. Just let me hear when I stand in your presence, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant.'" We can sacrifice our bodies to the Lord. Living sacrifices. We can sacrifice our life, our life's blood if need be. We can give him our material possessions. We can give him our praise. A sacrifice of praise when things aren't going our way, we still praise him. What a great sacrifice of praise that is to our Lord. We can give him our good deeds by sharing, doing kindnesses for others in the name of Christ. Worship involves sacrifice. You have the Lord Jesus living in your heart and the person of the Holy Spirit. You'll take Him out these doors with you today. You don't have to worship just here. You can worship wherever you go. And while you're worshiping, a part of that could be a sacrifice. One of these mentioned here today. Let's look at a second ingredient. A second ingredient for worship is remembrance. I want you to look at Psalm 103, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 103, verses 1 and 2. This whole psalm is really a worship service. And it's just sort of introduced in verses 1 and 2, but that's all we'll look at this morning. This is a psalm of David. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all thy benefit, all of His benefits." And forget not all of His benefits. And then he goes on to worship and recount some of those benefits, to enumerate them, to articulate those benefits from the Lord. And while he's doing that, he's worshiping. You see, we can worship God by remembrance. What's worship? Well, it's sacrifice. It's remembrance, to remember things. When their children ask why they kept the Passover back in the days of Israel, when they had the Passover instituted in Exodus chapter 12, it says this, that ye shall say, it is a sacrifice of the Lord's Passover who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed their head and they worshiped. And you know they had the Passover celebration annually. And what did they do at the Passover? They remembered. At all of the Jewish feasts, they remembered. It stood for, it represented, it was a remembrance of something that happened in their past. So the vehicle of worship during the annual Passover feast was their remembrance of their blessing on the first Passover. Brothers and sisters, you have anything you remember God did for you? What did God do for you last year? What did God do for this church in the last 10 years, 15 years? What did God do for your family in the last 20 years? Do you ever stop to think about and to just rejoice over God's goodness in the past? I want you to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. I'm telling you that the vehicle of our worship during our times together and your times apart from us, in your car or your shower or your bedroom or your study, it can be a time of worship by just sitting and remembering what God did for you. I remember when my babies were born. Thank God for my wife. The doctor took my first son, Wes, and he put him in my arms and tears started streaming down my face. I didn't even know why I was crying. I was so happy. Praise God for His blessing. God gave me you people to minister to. Praise the Lord. I'm so happy to be here. Praise the Lord. What's God done for us? You see, we worship Him when we remember. That's the greatest calling. That's our highest calling in all the earth, to sit around and think about how great God is. That's worship. Remembrance. Deuteronomy 6:12. Deuteronomy 6:12. Moses writes, "Then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." Don't you forget it. Don't you forget what He's done, he says to him. Deuteronomy 8, look at verse 10. I'm going to read a lengthy passage here. Follow along. Deuteronomy 8, 10. He says to them, "When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which He hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply and the silver and thy gold is multiplied and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. After all of these wonderful things that are about to happen, don't you forget where they came from. Brothers and sisters of Corinth Baptist Church, I think we're forgetting to look back enough. We're not thankful for what he's done in the past, and therefore our faith is not big for what he's about to do in the future. Let's worship God in our remembrances. Let's continue our reading here in verse 16. Who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at the latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. Moses reminds the people time and time again. Joshua does the same thing. When we get where we're going, don't you forget how we got here. Don't you forget those wonderful things God did for us and for our forefathers. When's the last time you praised God for America? What a great land it is, in spite of all of its fallacies and its evils. I still think it's the best land in all the world to live in. I pray that it'll turn around. We need a great revival because we're slipping quickly away from the Lord. What about the New Testament? Any verses there tell us to remember? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11. Ephesians 2:11. Wherefore remember, he says. Gets right to the point. Wherefore remember that ye, being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Don't you forget. Remember that one day you weren't part of the family of God, he says to them. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5 says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come upon thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. Remember, brothers and sisters, remember. Brothers and sisters, let's remember what God's done for us. You see, it's a part of worship. Remembrance. Remembrance. We can remember what we were before we were saved. We can remember our coming to the knowledge, the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can remember when God healed us of some illness. We can remember the lessons that the Lord taught us through our parents. We can remember that he provided us a mate. We can remember, we can have a memory of the children now with the Lord, our children now with the Lord, or our parents now with the Lord. We can remember the trials that we've endured by his grace. So much. Do you worship God in your memory? God is so honored when we'll just sit down and reminisce with him about what he's done. He doesn't require much, does he? Number three, worship could involve giving. I know I've touched on this, and I certainly don't want to overemphasize it, but we do worship the Lord with the things that are ours. Deuteronomy 26 and verse 10 is an Old Testament law of the offering of the first fruits. It reads like this. And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land, which thou, O Lord, hast given me, and thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God, and worship before the Lord thy God. So we've got the giving of the first fruits back in Deuteronomy 26:10, and it's tied together in that verse with worship. Giving to God is worship. It's worshipful if it's done with the right heart. When I was a little boy, my dad usually at Sunday would reach in his pocket and he would pull out a quarter and he'd say, "Here, put this in the offering." As I grew older, I thought, this is kind of silly. Why doesn't he just put it in the offering? Now I see that everything I give as an adult is given to me first by my Heavenly Father. We don't give back much, do we? God gives us everything and we give Him a token. I just want you to know that you can give to God and it's an act of worship. That it honors Him. An act of worship. If God has blessed us with anything, we have something, some first fruits to offer back to Him. If we recognize and take seriously our indebtedness to Him for everything, we'll give Him back something as a token thank you. We have to fight against that part of us that says, get all you can all you get. We want to hoard it up for ourselves. I'm reminded so often now, we can't take it with us. I have things that I've cherished all my life, and now I care less and less and less. Every year that goes by, I care less. I don't care about them anymore. But I could give to the Lord, and it'll count, it'll matter in all eternity if I give it with that heart of worship. To worship the Lord with our giving. I wonder if you've learned yet that you cannot outgive God. Number four, worship can involve music. I want you to look at a couple of passages. 2 Chronicles chapter 29. 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 28. We worship Him with our music. A lot of what we know about music and what God thinks of music, we learn from the writings of the Old Testament, where in His worship, He actually prescribes how it's to be done. You see, we do know what God thinks about music. He tells us back here in these passages. This is again in 2 Chronicles 29. It's in the time of the king Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a good king. There were not many good kings of Israel or Judah. He was a good king, and because of him, there was a restoration of temple worship in his reign. And it says in verse 28 of chapter 29, 2 Chronicles 29, 28, "And all the congregation worshiped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded, and all this continued until the burnt offering was finished." Worship and music went hand in hand. They worshiped God through their music. You see it. Look at verse 30. "Moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. And they sang praise with gladness, and they bowed their heads, and they worshiped." Number four, what is worship? What's it consist of? What are the ingredients? How about music? In Psalm 66 and verse 4, the psalmist writes, "All the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name." Selah. Meditate. Think about this. All of the world will one day sing. I want to be part of that chorus. All the world's one of these days. Can you imagine a choir of millions of people singing to the top of their lungs to our Lord? Wouldn't that be worshipful? We can worship God now with our music. A sacrifice of praise from our heart. If you invited somebody over to your house for a meal and they did not like asparagus. Now, my wife thinks we're going to eat asparagus in heaven. And she has a good asparagus casserole. It is good. And even if you don't like asparagus, I believe you'd probably like her asparagus casserole. But if you were coming to our house and we said, is there anything you don't like? And you said, I cannot stand asparagus. Do you think we'd fix asparagus casserole? Nod at me. No, we wouldn't. When we come into the presence of the Lord and we worship Him and our worship consists of music, don't you think we ought to sing music He likes? And all of our music is to Him. Maybe you haven't thought of that. All of our music is to our Lord. We ought to sing music that He likes rather than what we like. We ought to like what He likes. I'm reading a book right now by a CCM worship leader who's kind of converted out of that. He's back to hymns and organ and piano again. And he said, I used to think of that music as dead. You can't worship God singing those old songs, he said. And God worked on his heart over a period of time, and he said, you know, I had to gain an appreciation for that truth. And he writes his book and he tells all these other contemporary artists, he says, you need to consider this. I was where you are. And your music robs God of His glory. But these old hymns, these old songs, these songs of truth that are written in such a way as the people can harmonize together, it's the way God intended it. And he said, you can worship God in music. And you can. The ingredients of worship. Number 5, how about reading the scriptures? In Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 3. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs. That's just before there. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 3. We have Nehemiah's record of the great revivals that took place in his day. You remember this is after the exiles came home with Ezra and the rebuilding of the temple. Nehemiah came and restructured the walls. Look at what he says in chapter 9 and verse 3. And they stood up in their place and read the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day. And another 1/4 part they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. Their day of worship. And what's a part of it? The reading of the Word of God. If you flip over to Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 2, you'll see another example of it. Jeremiah 7, 2. Before issuing a message of warning, Jeremiah was instructed to stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye Judah that enter in these gates to worship the Lord. The word of the Lord and worship go together. If we're going to worship, it will be about the things that we know of God that are found in this book. And the reading of the word of God is important. When I was young, I had friends who did what they called a Chinese fire drill. I never did it, but I laughed at them telling about it. They would pull up to a country road stop sign. They would turn off the car and get outside, and they'd all start looking up and pointing. Before long, somebody came up behind them and they got out and they were looking at, trying to see what they were looking at, and they didn't see it, and so they said, well, we'll spend a little more time. And they would get out of their car and they'd start looking up, and then cars would start coming, and before long everybody was out looking up and pointing at the sky and talking to each other. And the boys would get back in the car, the first car, and they'd drive off and leave the rest of them standing there looking up. Harmless prank. Everybody wondered and many asked, what are we looking at? But nobody knew. Nobody knew. And you and I, we're going to be looking at the Lord. And when somebody asks, how are we going to know to tell them what we're looking at? By the book. I want to tell you about my God. My God is the creator and sustainer of this universe. He spoke everything that is into existence. He's timeless. He was eternally past and he'll be eternally future. I'm going to live with him forever. He loves me. And he sent his son to be my savior through the nation of Israel. I can talk about God for a while because why? I know who I'm looking at because I've read the book. You see, the word of God has to be a part of our worship, doesn't it? The things that are there are, they're the common ground. Those are the things that we think of as we think of God, the things that we learned in this book. On Mars Hill, Paul spoke to men that worshiped the unknown God. In their polytheistic type society, they did not want to leave one of their gods out. And so they had an unknown God just in case there was one they were missing. They didn't know who he was. But Paul could tell them who the unknown God was. Who the God that they did not know was. Because he knew the Word of God. The Word of God is of necessity a part of our worship. Number six. Worship involves obedience. You can look at John chapter 9 and verse 31. John 9:31. Worship involves obedience. This man, born blind, was healed of the Lord, and he told the Pharisees in verse 31, John 9:31. Now we knoweth that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doth his will, him he heareth. He was sort of defending whoever it was that healed him of his blindness. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doth his will, him he heareth. Anybody who's bent on doing the word of God, him God will hear. Consider this. God is the source of our love. The Bible says, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and so on. Love. God is the source of our love. The Lord Jesus also taught us that he is the first object of our love. He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. God is the source of our love. God is the recipient, the first recipient of our love. And obedience to God is the primary product of our love. If ye love me, what? Keep my commandments. If ye love me, keep my commandments. How can we worship if we don't love? And how can we say that we love him if we don't keep his commandments? You see, obedience is a part of worship. Yes, Lord. Number seven, worship might mean defying the norm. Paul was accused by the Jews before Gallio, the deputy of Achaia. And verse 13 of chapter 18 in Acts says, saying, this fellow Paul persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. Let me ask you a question. Did Paul persuade men to worship in a way contrary to the law? Did Paul encourage men to worship in a way contrary to the law? The answer is yes. They didn't take sacrifices. They didn't offer their first fruits. What did they do? They worshiped in him in spirit and in truth. So what they accused him of, he's guilty of. Yes, I did. Because true worship might require a defiance of what the norm is. If you go in most of the churches across America right now and around the world, they don't worship like you do. There's a rock band and a drummer and a trap and electric guitars and there's a preacher who stands up in his polo shirt and his tennis shoes and maybe even his Bermuda shorts if it's hot outside, and he'll lead you in a sermonette for Christianettes. If you want to really worship the Lord, oh, I'm not suggesting at all that we're the only ones who see this. There are many, praise God, all around the world that do. But it's not the norm. It's not the norm in this county. It's not the norm down at Bangor, up at Dover Foxcroft. It's not the norm in this area to worship God the way He wants to be worshiped. There's a new normal, a new paradigm for worship. Mary Jean and I had occasion before we came here to visit around to several churches, and we were appalled. It was like a circus in some of them, fast pace. Never was there 5 seconds of silence. It was confusion personified before us. Paul said before Felix, governor of Caesarea, "But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets." I believe everything in the Old Testament, he said, but I'm going to worship God a certain way, and they call it heresy. Paul worshiped differently because the status quo was wrong. Brothers and sisters, are you willing to be different? Are we willing to be different as a church than some others? Oh, I praise God. Again, we're not the only ones, but are we willing to be different in the godly sense of the word? All of what man calls worship is not worship. Our defiance of that norm is not for the sake of defiance, but it's for the sake of holiness and righteousness and truth. I could say this: it doesn't really matter what I like. It doesn't really matter what you like. It only matters what He wants. What is our God like? That's what we should try to discover. Lastly, number 8. Worship involves repentance and forsaking of sin. I said it earlier, you cannot sit here with sin in your life, unconfess, and expect to worship God. It won't happen. In Deuteronomy 12:13, it says, "Take heed to thyself that thou offer not thy burnt offerings in every place that thou seest, but in the place which the Lord shall choose in one of the tribes." In other words, the central sanctuary. He told Israel, you can only worship, you can only make your sacrifices in the place that I'll tell you. There's one. It ended up being in Jerusalem. Then Hezekiah became king a little bit later. You remember Hezekiah wanted to do things right. The Assyrian king Sennacherib's chief servant, called the Rabshakeh, came and accused Hezekiah. Listen to what he said. "Hath not the same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars, and commanded Judah and Jerusalem, saying, ye shall worship before one altar and burn incense?" And Hezekiah could say, "Yep, that's right. That's exactly what I told my people. Stop going to the high places. God said, do it this way. And we've been doing it a different way." When we do something contrary to what God says, it's a sin. And when there's sin in our lives, we just need to repent. Repentance is part of worship. They had forsaken God's law, but Hezekiah brought them back into the focus. Did you know God hates sin? Listen, brothers and sisters, God hates sin. Yours and mine. He forsook His own Son because of my sin. God the Father turned His back on Jesus Christ because Jesus wore my sin to the cross. He hates sin. Should we think that we're going to come with our impure lives? Our thought life's nasty when we walk out the door. Our habits are not godly. Our friends are not godly. When we have these issues in our life because of our entertainment. And to think we're going to worship God? God hates sin. And therefore worship requires repentance. If a rich man who was known for helping the needy paid several million dollars to keep alcohol out of his town, Would one dare to go and thank him for making the community a safe place while this one was drunk? You say, well, he wouldn't accept that kind of thank you. Neither will our God. Only a fool would try to worship God with unconfessed and unforsaken sin. We're talking about worship. What is it exactly? What's it consist of? Here it is in part. Sacrifice, remembrance, giving, music, reading of the scriptures, obedience, willingness to just defy the norm. Doesn't matter what they think worship is. I'm going to do what God wants. And repentance, turning from our sin. Only then will we worship. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the privilege that we have to worship you. Lord, sometimes we seem to serve a very small God. We don't recognize you for who you are and what you are. Lord, forgive us. I pray that we might be encouraged by these messages on worship to consider the greatness of our God, how deserving you are. And Lord, I pray for every person here that we might worship. I don't know the condition of every soul, but Lord, you do. If there's one among us that's not saved, I pray that you would save them. Save them now, Lord, before it's too late. Help them to come and ask somebody to show them how they can know God like we know God. Father, give them a holy boldness. I pray that your will would be accomplished as we respond to your word just now. In Jesus' name, amen.